You know, there's a story about a little girl who was in school, and she was drawing a picture, and the teacher comes over and kind of peers over her shoulder and says, "Hey, you know, that's beautiful, sweetie. What are you drawing?" And the little girl says, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher sort of chuckled a little bit and is like, "Well, you know, no one really knows what God looks like." And without skipping a beat, the little girl said, "Well, they sure will when I'm done." And so, see, every single one of us has a picture of what God is like in our mind. The only question is what kind of picture is it? Is your God fair or cruel? Loving or spiteful? Personal or indifferent? What kind of God is he? And these are really crucial questions that you need to ask yourself, because what you believe about God influences not only whether or not you believe in him at all, but also how you follow him. And the reason that so many people are skeptical and closed off to the existence of God isn't because of the idea of God itself, but because of the picture that they have of him is often either unjust or inept. If God is strong and powerful, why is the world such a messed up place? Why is there so much evil and suffering and pain? Why are there wars, famines, earthquakes, and plagues? And this leads many people to believe that if there was a God after all, he must be at best incompetent or at worst an evil tyrant. If God is truly good, truly loving, and truly just, why doesn't he just stop it all? And many of us, although we probably wouldn't admit it, on hard days think that we could do a better job than God could at running the show. Like one blogger put it this way. He said, "If I was God, the following words and phrases would not exist. War, hunger, drugs, murder, disease, poverty, rape, poor, fight, genocide, fame, jealousy, slavery, homeless, conflict, hate, natural disaster, greed, crime, oppression, victim, gun, third world, accident, weapon, atrocity, bomb, abortion, molestation, dictator, steal, mental illness, sorrow, kill, sadness, loneliness, death, anger, apology, old, need, evil, sick, cancer, hell." Friends, there's a story about a former Harvard chaplain by the name of George Buttrick. And he often would have university students come into his office and proclaim, because he was a Christian, and they would tell him, "I don't believe in God." And in such a kind and gentle way, the university professor would say, "You know what, why don't you sit down and tell me about this God that you don't believe in? Because I probably don't believe in him either." And so, friends, if you have doubts or frustrations or protests about God, I would say the same to you. Because here's the thing. Even if you are a follower of Jesus, even if you believe in God and you put your trust in him, all of us have hang-ups about the character of God. We all have hang-ups, those nagging questions of God. Why didn't you intercede? Like, respond in this moment? Why didn't you stop this from happening? God, what was going on here? And what we need to realize is that all of us have hang-ups about what God looks like. And as we continue our series about a journey of good deaths, we need to die to the unhealthy views of God so we can embrace what God actually looks like. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through a journey of good deaths, looking at Jesus' last public monologue before he would be glorified. And glorified, or the glory of Jesus in the Gospel of John, Jesus often used to, exclusively used to refer to the single act of his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And so Jesus is letting the crowds know that he is going to reign as king, but he is going to do it through death and death on a cross. And so his last public plea to the crowds to listen and to come to him and to be saved is broken down into four parts. And we've walked through three of these, and today we're looking at the fourth one. The first one is the invitation to follow Jesus in the cross-shaped life. It's to recognize that salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone, and that it's the glory of the Son is the cross. Sorry, I realize I wrote that differently there. But the glory of the Son is the cross. And as followers of Jesus, we need to also emulate the cross-shaped life. The second one, oh, that's hilarious. It went 1, 3, 5, and 7. That's fun math right there, hey? Let's just say it's a good thing that I'm a pastor and not a mathematician. Number two is that the cross is the victory of God. The cross is the victory of God. All of Jesus' life and death serve to glorify God's name. And again, as followers of Jesus, our lives are called to glorify God's name. Number three is the commentary by John that tells us that God is the one who blinds eyes and hardens hearts, which is kind of a shocking and surprising segue into why explaining why the people wouldn't believe. But the redemptive hope is that if God is the one who blinds eyes and hardens hearts, he's also the only one who can open eyes and soften hearts. And today is Jesus' final plea where we can see that he is the face of God. We're going to take a look at John 12, 44 to 50. Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I will not judge those who hear me, but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. As I know his commands lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say." See, friends, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the face of God. Jesus himself said in verse 45, "For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me." Well, who was the one who sent Jesus? Well, it was the Father. Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, glorify your name." God sent Jesus to the world so we would know what God is like. Because, friends, if you want to know what the truest heart of God is, what the truest character of God is, then you need to look to Jesus. You see, the Old Testament, the big part of the Bible before we get to the Gospels, understanding and looking at the character of God in the Old Testament is like trying to figure out who God is by looking through a veil, or by trying to discern who a person is by looking at their shadow. You know, it's not a clear picture of who they are. You can see glimpses of it. You can see moments of it. I can think of a couple moments of revelation, one with Moses when God's glory passed before him and God, you know, said his name to Moses. That was a big moment. That was a moment of revelation of who God was, but still it was veiled. It still wasn't all the way visible until you get to Jesus. And when you get to Jesus and you look at Jesus and you see Jesus, you see the glory of God. You see the face of God. So here's the question, though, is what does it mean for us to see Jesus? You know, the crowd saw Jesus. The people that Jesus was pleading with to come and to follow him and to believe in him, they saw him with their physical eyes. But obviously, we haven't seen Jesus with our physical eyes. And so to see Jesus is to have God open the eyes of your heart, to open your spiritual eyes, to believe, to know that he is real and that he is the true and living Savior. So if you want to know what God looks like, you need to look to Jesus. If you want to know what the Father is like, look to the Son. The second thing that Jesus said, if you have heard Jesus, then you have heard the voice of God. In verse 49, Jesus says this, he says, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. See, it's easy for us to sit back in our armchair and say, you know, Jesus was a great moral teacher. And that's what a lot of people believe about Jesus. It's easy, is that he said a lot of really good things and we should take them to heart and we should follow them. But that's sort of where the story ends. But if you're going to take Jesus seriously as teacher, you have to look at the things that he said. And when we look at the things that Jesus said, like this statement here about how his authority is not his own, but it actually comes from the Father, making himself equal with God, you have to recognize that Jesus said some pretty outlandish and crazy things. And his identity was constantly under fire from the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees and the temple priests. They were always coming after Jesus, and they were always trying to figure out who exactly Jesus was and who he was claiming to be. And Jesus always claimed to be nothing less than the Son of God. See, C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, when we come to Jesus honestly, intellectually honestly, we only have three options. The first option is that we can believe that Jesus was a liar, that he was lying about being the Son of God. Well, if he was lying about being the Son of God, what else was he lying about? How can we actually trust anything that he has to say? If he was a liar and he went on deceiving so many people, he would actually not be a good moral teacher at all. He would actually be just downright evil. And so we have to come to terms with that. So either he was a liar. The second one is that he was a lunatic, that we give him the same amount of credibility as someone else who comes up to us today and says, hey, you know, I'm God. You're like, hi, God, nice to meet you. My name is Joe. You know, is there somewhere I can help you be right now? You know, there's just, so then if he was crazy, if he was a lunatic, then the words that he said wouldn't carry the same weight. We shouldn't listen to anything he has to say because they would all be delusional. So he's a liar, a lunatic, or the third option is that he's Lord, that he is exactly who he said he is. Those are the only three intelligent options that are left open to us, to call him Lord and God and Savior. And so when we read the words of Jesus, we're not just reading the words of a man, but more than a man. We have heard the voice of God. You know, so often in my life, it would just be so good to hear God speak. And I've heard God speak, never vocally, but I know other people have, and I've heard God speak to my spirit and my heart. Sometimes it's super clear. Sometimes it's more of an impression. And sometimes you're in the middle of a difficult situation. You don't know where to go, and you're like, God, would you just speak? Could you just show me who you are? Could you show me your character? Could you reveal yourself to me? Could you just speak to me? Friends, here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus is what God has to say to the world. Jesus is what God has to say to the world. If you're wondering if God is angry at you, if you're wondering if God doesn't love you, if you're wondering if God has abandoned you, Jesus is what God has to say. And the answer to all three of those questions is no, no, and no. Because Jesus loved you enough to die for you. He was abandoned so you didn't have to be abandoned. He will never leave you or forsake you. In Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus is the final word. He's the final word on sin. He's the final word on shame, on suffering, on death. In verse 47, Jesus says, I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. See, just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, the cross is the place of decision. The cross is the place of judgment, not because Jesus has judged the world, but because we have to choose whether or not we're going to follow him, whether or not we're going to believe in him. And God will continue to give himself freely to everyone who will believe in him until one day he can bear the suffering and the injustice no longer. And it will all come to an end. Last week, I alluded to a story about someone who asked a question to a missionary about what God will say at the final day when he shouts. So I went back into my notes and I found the story, and I want to share it, the full thing, with you this morning. A missionary was once asked what Jesus would say when he returns to the earth, because Jesus promised that he would return at the end of all things. The missionary was stumped for a moment. The Bible does say that he will return with a shout, but it does not say what that shout will be. So after contemplating for a moment, the missionary had a moment of clarity, and he said, enough. Jesus will shout, enough. Enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough sickness, enough disease. At the end, when he returns, Christ will shout, enough. See, Jesus will have the final word. And Jesus is the final word. The Gospel of John opens with the words, the Word became flesh. Jesus is what God has to say to the world. Thirdly, if you believe in Jesus, then you have believed in God. In verse 44, Jesus says this, if you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. See, so often, one of the big hang-ups of Christianity is the exclusivity of the gospel. We often think, you know, God, if you were truly loving, surely there would be multiple different ways to get to heaven. We can't seem to get our minds around the narrow door. And we look at it and say, out of all the world religions, out of all the people who are good in this world, all of that, like, why is it that Jesus comes and has the audacity to say that he is the only way? That in him and him alone is eternal life. Friends, I've asked that question myself. And sometimes in moments of pain or sorrow or hurt, I ask that question still. But if I can bring a little bit of clarity, let me tell you what you're actually saying, what we are actually saying when we say that. What we're really saying is, God, it was not really very loving of you to send your one and only Son to walk among us, to show us our sin, to show us the way to eternal life, to die for our sins, to rise again, so we can have a relationship with you forever. That wasn't really good enough, Jesus. We need a little bit more. That's kind of humbling when you think about it that way. See, friends, the truth is the truth. If Jesus is the only way, the most loving and gracious and kindest thing that God could ever do is say, hey, I'm the only way, come to me. And that is exactly what he did. James Emery White puts it beautifully. He says, the ultimate deliverance, the most significant healing, the most strategic rescue has come. Our greatest and most terrible affliction has been addressed. God has given us the greatest answer to our questions. He has given us himself. See, friends, the door may be narrow, but there's more than enough room on the inside. There's more than enough room for everybody. And that is the beautiful thing about the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ, is that he didn't just die for you or for me. He died for each and every single person on the face of this earth. If you believe in Jesus, then you have believed in God. If you believe in God without believing in Jesus, then you really haven't believed at all. If you reject Jesus, you've rejected God. If you want to know the fullest expression, the final revelation of God's heart, you need to look to the cross. The abandonment of the Son, the pain of the Father, together fight for you. Not with power or might or strength or cunning, but with self-sacrificial love. If you want to know what God's heart is like, ask yourself that question, what kind of God? Yes, ask that question, but ask yourself, what kind of God would humble himself as a man, would plead for the world to come to him, would bear the burden of humiliation on the cross, would taste the abandonment of the Father, would die an excruciating death without a word of protest? What kind of God would do all of this for me? What kind of God would defeat all the powers of sin and evil and darkness through self-sacrificial love? Friends, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the face of God. John, who wrote the gospel, he witnessed Jesus' last words on the cross. And Jesus' last words were this: "It is finished." But it wasn't three words. It was one word. In the Greek, it's, man, we'll see if I can say this, tetelestai. One word. This is the gospel. With one word, all sin is paid in full. With one word, the ruler of the world is defeated. With one word, creation regains hope. With one word, death is defeated. With one word, life is redefined. With one word, the love of God is made manifest. It is finished. There's nothing left to add. There's nothing left to take away. Nothing left to do except to believe. Jesus is what God has to say to this world. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the face of God. You've seen the Father's heart poured out for sinners and sufferers. And this one word, Jesus calls you, believe. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to believe in Jesus, to follow him, but you would like to, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Right on. Thank you. Thank you. Right on. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. Let's all just pray this prayer together. And if this is the first time you're praying this prayer, just know that this is your first step in following Jesus. From this moment forward, you are a child of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your Son to die for me. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, wash me clean, and lead me in eternal life. Jesus, I believe in you, and I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Friends, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you are a child of God. So welcome.